Our Old Testament scripture reading is Psalm 103. The text for our sermon is going to be the second part of the psalm, verses 15 through 22. And I will try to remember to note where the text begins during our reading. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Then here at verse 15 through the end of the chapter is our text for the sermon this morning. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is James 4, verses 13 through 17. So when I was just reading Psalm 103, and if some of you thought, you know, Pastor, what you said last week about not interrupting the scripture reading, I think maybe you shouldn't do that anymore. I agree with you. I want to apologize for that. One of the things we're doing is when I usually choose not to comment on something during the reading is to emphasize the public reading of scripture as a means of grace, as a part of what we do in worship, distinct from the sermon. That remains the case as we now come to James chapter 4. James 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we heed and listen to the exhortation of the psalm we have read to bless your name, we do so now for your word, thanking and exalting and glorifying you for your goodness and faithfulness in making yourself known to us, in speaking to us in such a way that we can hear the voice of our Creator. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, enabling us to recognize that voice so that we might now respond with faith and grateful obedience. For all of this to be fruitful, it must be your work among us. And so we seek your Holy Spirit's presence as we gather around your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we began this two-part series in Psalm 103 last week, we began with the question of what is it that we are doing when we are singing? We are pausing for a moment to ask this. Singing is a big part of what we do together on the Lord's Day. The involvement of the congregation in worship is something that was recovered beautifully at the time of the Reformation. It's part of our heritage. And so we are asking, what is it that is happening? Why do we do this? Remember, for example, the strangeness of how Psalm 103 begins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That we are singing, but in a way that is talking to ourselves. Singing with an awareness that there's something about what is being said that isn't just us having something overflow that we're speaking to the Lord, but something that we're entering into to affect us, to change us, to speak to us, especially when we sing a psalm. This is God's word. That's one of the things that is happening. We are entering into something that we might be changed and formed by it. Psalm 103 is one of the places where I have repeatedly, in our times together in worship, been struck by the question, what is happening when we sing? We sing this psalm quite regularly. We sing a couple settings. The one we just sang, Psalm 103c, is a newer one in our new Psalter hymnal. We often sing the one we sang last week, Psalm 103e. And I know I can tell as a minister by the way people sing, by looks on people's faces when we love a particular song, and look, we really love Psalm 103e. And I'm often struck, though, when that psalm begins and we are singing it, the sense of sort of a almost easygoing enjoyment. It's fun to sing. It's easy to sing. It's clearly about God's grace. And then we're going through, and I'm often wondering, did you all just notice stanza 4? We fade and die like flowers that grow in beauty, like tender grass that soon will disappear. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? We're entering into a psalm that in many ways, at least as it begins, it seems to be the case that everyone feels like, oh yeah, this is something we love to sing, this one is great. And yet in the middle of it, there we are singing, we fade and die. The version of the psalm that we just sang, it's a little closer, actually it's quite a bit closer to the actual words of the text. Verse 6, or stanza 6, Psalm 103c, so man flourishes and thrives like a growing meadow flower. When the wind blows, it is gone, and its place is known no more. All right. With that in mind, we ask this morning, what is happening when we sing? We saw last week as we began in this psalm that with Psalm 103, this is a psalm of thanksgiving. And this is one of the reasons when it begins, there's sort of an easygoing pleasantness to singing it. It's a song of thanksgiving, but it expresses thanksgiving in a way that includes, and here's where the challenge is, what it brings in, what it includes as we sing it. It includes first our weakness, verses 15 and 16. Second, our response, verses 17 and 18. And third, our praise, verses 19 through 22. So as we dive into this text now, remember, what are we asking? Hopefully with a sense of there being a little bit of strangeness to this, what is it that happens when we sing? Verses 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Now, if you've sung this psalm many times, you know where it's about to go. It's going to make contrast in verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. But before we get there, I want us to wrestle for a few moments with what it means that we sing so explicitly of the reality that we all die and that we do so very soon. 15 and 16, one more time. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Here, as it were smuggled into the Psalms, is the language of Ecclesiastes. What Solomon will say is one of the keys to wisdom, to recognize, to be honest about, to be wise about the brevity of life. The imagery is very clear. Days are like grass. Grass flourishes quickly. It grows quickly in the spring. But then as we enter into the dry season, and really the climate we have here is a very good way to understand what the psalmist would have been dealing with in Israel. It flourishes for a time, but as we enter into the dry season, it fades so quickly. Or a flower that blooms, and for a period of time, it is so beautiful and glorious, and then so quickly it is gone. Just this week, we were pulling up dead wildflowers in our backyard that for so long had been so beautiful, and, well, its place knows it no more. They are gone. The imagery is very clear. Psalm 103 has a singing that is what life is like. Remember that one of the key themes we pulled through the last couple years really when we've looked at Psalms is this idea that the point to a psalm is not that you pick and choose, hey, that's the one I feel like singing right now because it is what is so naturally overflowing, but that rather the point is that we enter into the singing of it so that we might be formed by it. And one of the things Psalm 103 does, almost with a feeling of like a bait and switch, because it's such an easy, glorious, beautiful expression of thanksgiving for grace, then says, but you also need to sing this. Brothers and sisters, we need to be challenged, confronted, convicted with all sorts of ways in which in life we ignore this truth, that life is short, that we are weak and frail. Our culture has us living in such a way as though, well, in a way that shares the temptation of all cultures in all times and places, as though we can simply plan and map things out, we can do and accomplish in a way that matters of ultimate significance. And the psalm is saying ultimately that that is the way of foolishness. That this, you need to be challenged by this language of the fact that life is short, be challenged to be confronted by your Creator. Because the fact that death is something we cannot avoid reminds us that birth was something we did not choose. That the whole arc of life from beginning to end is something that we simply receive without our choice, both in its ending and in its beginning. And in that moment of realizing that arc ends somewhere, that we will all go to the grave, that our place will remember it no more, just like grass of the field, is a reminder of our Creator. This is why people want to avoid this truth. It's not just that death is unpleasant. Of course it is. But it's because the fact that the arc leads there reminds us of its beginning, which thereby reminds us of the givenness of life, that we have a Creator who has called us into existence simply as His gift. This is why so often in Scripture, so often in the Psalms, Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom, tell us to do this, to confront us with the reality of our Creator. Now, I'm using the language here of let yourself be confronted by this. I know some of you are annoyed right now. Like, oh, Pastor just used this to get us to Ecclesiastes again. Psalm 103, how many of you were objecting? Oh, we're doing Psalm 103. No, you're all excited for it. We love this psalm. It's the psalm telling us this. It is God's word repeatedly confronting us with that truth. Here's the other reason we need this to happen, though. Now, I know there's some of us who, you know, are blessed with wisdom in this regard, and so we don't feel like we need to be confronted with this as often. Others of us are very aware of this feeling, of this experience. Others, perhaps right now, you're in a season of life where that description of human life being like a flower of the field that flourishes and then it fades, you feel the fading. And that's not always a spiritually positive experience. It's not. Sometimes there's a sort of darkness to that experience as you go through seasons of life. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged when you are in that situation that it is God's word that says to you, yes, that is how life goes. This is not some objection to God's word. It's not as though the scriptures simply say, the Psalms simply say, everything is wonderful and easy and makes sense. And now you're the weirdo who has this sense of, yeah, but life, it's almost like we're just grass. It's like there and then gone. No, it's God's word that says that to you. Be encouraged that that is not an objection to the truth of Scripture. It is actually one of the wise truths that Scripture has for us. And now be challenged even further, both of those situations. In all of this is an affirming of the goodness of life. Indeed, as for man, his days are like grass, flourishes like a flower, then it's gone. Its place remembers it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. The psalm says, look, yes, that is true. You need to be reminded of it. Some of you hide from it. You need to be confronted. Some of you are burdened by it. You need to be affirmed that the scriptures speak this way. And then running through that truth, along with that truth, as the foundation or whatever metaphor works here, is this. The steadfast love of the Lord is forever throughout it. He is the creator. He is the source of that whole arc of life. All of the goodness of it. And then notice the imagery used for that life. Now that life is brief. That's one of the things we're confronted with here. But it is also like the flourishing of a flower. It is good. It is beautiful. It is a created good of God. And that image being used for our lives is deeply important here. Our Lord Jesus Christ will say the same thing in Matthew chapter 6, but much more pointedly. When he's telling us not to worry about the future, not to be anxious, and he says, look to the flowers of the field. They don't toil or spin. They don't work for it. But even Solomon in all of his splendor was not arrayed like one of these. Jesus points to the flower of the field as being an expression of beauty beyond even what Solomon ever had. There is an affirming of the goodness, the deep goodness of it. In fact, this has been clearly hinted at in this psalm. Remember earlier in the psalm when we were talking in verses 1 through 5, there's the whole sequence of reasons given for blessing the Lord's name. And one of the reasons was this, who satisfies you with good. One of the things we emphasized last week with that phrase is that the imagery of the psalm, the imagery, the not just imagery, the very clear language of all of the Old Testament scriptures is that created life is good. That soul means the whole person, all of human existence. So that when that psalm says, who satisfies you with good, we should not overly spiritualize it, but hear in that the goodness of creation, of this life, the life God has given us in his good creation. There is a flourishing that is truly good. Or then at the end of the psalm, verse 22, bless the Lord all his works. What are all of his works? Well, it's the creation. He is made by the power of his word. And so the psalm is affirming that all of creation, all of the good things of this life, all of this world he has made, bless him, praise him. What is that but a clear statement that it is good? And so this language of life being like a flower that flourishes both challenges us that life is brief. Be wise. Be wise. But also affirms that it is good. How can all of that be combined? Well, it is the language of verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. There is the language here of generations as a kind of signal of God's faithfulness into the future. You ought to hear that as referring to biological generations. Absolutely something Scripture is delighting in and commending here as a blessing. But there's clearly much more going on than that, because the Scriptures are also very clear. Biological generations often disappoint. that promise does often not experience in its fullness or as many would desire in this life. So what is being said, actually, if you stay here, this statement of life is short, but God's love is forever? His steadfast love. Remember, steadfast love is not just an objective idea. It's loyal love, covenant love, God's bond with us. And so there is this statement that life is short, but God's covenant bond with you is forever. This is nothing less than a promise of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would die relatively young, who would know this brevity of life, who would go to the tomb confident in God's steadfast love being forever, and God's steadfast love being forever resulting in the defeat of death itself, that on the third day he rose again from the dead. And you see, this is not just a pointing forward to that event, but it is the eternal Son of God, the very Word of God through whom these words were spoken, who from the very beginning proclaimed to us as his human creatures, yes, death has invaded his good creation. Be wise, life is short. But God's covenant love, his loyal bond with you, is from everlasting to everlasting. It does not end. And what does that mean? But that God would, in the death and resurrection of Christ, defeat death itself. So that we can then delight in from generation to generation in the church, not biologically, but the generations of God's people gathered together in worship, passing on the faith through the generations on the Lord's Day, all of that being experience of that everlastingness. In fact, when you sing about God's steadfast love being from generation to generation, you are experiencing the thing you are singing about. Because look around you, who you're singing with. Gather together in God's presence with generations past who have gone ahead of us, confident in God's covenant loyalty, keeping us in fellowship with generations to come in his presence. We sing this confident that we are experiencing what we are singing about. Our weakness. But what does the wisdom of our weakness do? Points us to all of that. Second, we sing in the psalm of our response. Verses 17 and 18. So we've already read 17. It's sort of a transition point here. 18 is the focus. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. I want to encourage you here in experience when we're singing psalms, and you're singing something, and it kind of goes by, you know, you got to move on to the next stanza because we're singing together, you can't really pause, but you think, that sounded weird. What did we just sing? I want to encourage you to don't run away from those instances, because remember, part of the one of the things we're dealing with here is that often that is right where the point is. That thing in the psalm that feels strange is precisely the place at which God is challenging us, confronting us from his word. Well, this is one of those places for me. It's one of the reasons I wanted to spend 2 Sundays on Psalm 103. Now, Psalm 103, up to this point, what has it been emphasizing about grace? The absoluteness of it, the pervasiveness of God's grace, that he does not deal with us according to our sins. He does not treat us as our sin deserves. His anger does not remain forever. He will not always chide. Right? That's been really clear. The psalm is famous for those words. So we're singing that, like, yeah, that all, loving it. Great, God's grace, it's super clear. And you keep going, and then there's like this qualifier, like a footnote. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Now, how many of you at that point have then thought, I mean, I've thought this, like, well, hold on, wait, did the psalmist just contradict what was being said earlier? I thought we just said he doesn't treat us as our sins deserved, but here it's saying that the steadfast love is lasting for those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. When you arrive at that point in a psalm or something feels a little off, that's where you get to stop. Say, all right, let's deal with this. In fact, the psalm has said this sort of thing repeatedly. back at verse 11. So great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Now, if you wanted to, you could spin up some anxiety. Do I fear God enough? Verse 13. So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now, wait a minute. Isn't one of the things I need compassion for is the fact that I don't always fear the Lord as well as I should? See how this goes. Verse 11, 13, we just did. Verse 17, his righteousness, it was actually right there. From everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. What is going on? Well, there's a few steps to diving into this. One of them is to point out that there is, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, a sense of tension, a kind of combination of truths that God is just and he punishes sin and that he forgives, and that he is in an absolute way both things. And there is in that, many theologians will point out, a sort of what we call a cross-shaped logic, that from the beginning God said things that made the cross necessary. That it's resolved because Jesus goes to the cross, takes our sin upon himself, so that what our sin deserves is satisfied in him, and God graciously forgives us. He is both absolutely. Now, all of that is very, 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 very true. But you feel a but coming. There is a but coming. But I'm not sure that's what Psalm 103 is talking about. Psalm 103 knows all of that. This is what the sacrifices of Israel made so clear. Every sacrifice at the center of Israel's worship said, God forgives, God forgives, and he forgives because of the sacrifice of another. And that whole, all of the graciousness of God is only made possible by what he would do in Christ. All of that is true. This psalm knows that, though. This psalm is saying something more. It is saying that in the way of the covenant, that blessing of God's grace is received by faith. It is not something you presume upon. It is not something where you say, well, I've been baptized or I go to church, so nothing else matters. There is a receiving of those promises by faith. And what the psalm is exhorting is that perseverance in the way of faith. But now as we say that, there's the danger of the pietistic turn, where then what the pastor is expected to say is sort of beat us all up and say, so you'd better be having enough faith. Do you have enough faith? Do you? Do you? And then none of us are sure. Ah, yes, because you do. You see, faith looks away from itself. This is not about, do I fear the Lord enough? Is my faith strong enough? Is my faith good enough? That is the way of anxiety and ultimately despair. Faith looks to Christ. And so every exhortation here to fear the Lord is not to look at yourself and say, am I fearing the Lord enough? It is to look to the Lord, to look to him and trust in him, not to peer inward and say, is there something that's enough? Likewise, for the language of, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. This is not about earning or deserving or being good enough. Keeping the covenant simply means putting your faith in the Lord. And when you put your faith in the Lord, what happens? Your life is changed, and you begin to live in a new way. It's not about if you keep his commandments well enough, you add up points, and you'd better have enough points. It is rather, when you trust in the Lord, it will result in a new way of living. There are two dangers here that are so easy for Reformed folks to fall into. The one danger is the first one I talked about, to make this only about justification by faith, that forgiveness, and then to be afraid of talking about obedience. The other danger, though, is to then be so eager to talk about obedience and faith to make it all about a turning inward looking at your obedience and faith. And Reformed people so often react against each other and feel like they have to pick one or the other. This is the language of the covenant. It is God's gracious exhortation to trust in him, to look to him, to cling to him by faith, not as a looking to yourself and is my faith good enough, if I made that point enough, but as a looking to the Lord. And when you look to the Lord, one of the things he does, he unites you to Christ by the Spirit, and that transforms your living, and that living itself just is good. Maybe here's the best way to get at this. It's been the point through our whole time, yesterday, last week and today in Psalm 103. What happens, or what does it mean, that you sing this. Okay, in fact, maybe I'm ruining it right now because we're talking about it theologically. That's a danger with psalms. Psalms are meant just to be done. They're meant to be sung, not talked about so much. So remember, we're asking, what does it mean to be in the psalm, to be singing it? Well, what we are singing is that the life of keeping his covenant, the life of remembering his commandments is good. It is the life of blessing. We're not singing of some mathematical thing where keep commandments enough, and then down here at the end of the road, after you keep commandments enough, God has promised a prize. What we're singing about is that this whole path of covenant, this whole path of keeping his commandments is good and worth singing about, something to be delighted in. The whole path of faith in the Lord is a good life, a good path, the way of flourishing. And so that is why it is natural to want to sing about this sort of thing. We must learn, grow, mature in embracing life according to God's word in this way. If you are thinking of it as simply do commandments to like prove I'm a Christian, or do commandments to earn something from God, or do commandments to be good enough, or do commandments because there's this word at the end just because God says so, this will be felt. It will be felt by the next generation as not being good. It will be felt by those around us as not being good. It will be felt, maybe this is the darkest danger, by your own heart as not being good. We need this confidence that when we say the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, we are saying the life of fearing him just is the experience of the steadfast love of the Lord. When we say the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who keep his covenant, remember to do his commandments, we are saying that in this life right now, of living faithfully according to God's word, counterculturally in the midst of a world hostile to God's word, that that life is God showing his steadfast love to us. The living that way is God being good to you, is God loving you, is God giving you the life that is flourishing and good. Jesus in John chapter 10, the famous passage where he says, I am the good shepherd. And he's describing his goodness as the good shepherd, and he's contrasting himself with the ones who are not. John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The Jesus you follow came that you might have life now abundantly. And that life, according to his word, along that path, you are enjoying and experiencing God's steadfast love in Christ. Third, and finally, this psalm of thanksgiving includes our praise. So first was our weakness, that reminder that life is short. Second, our response, that life of obedience to God's word also being a gift to sing about. Third, our praise. One of the reasons when we start singing Psalm 103 that I see a whole bunch of smiles out there is because it is so clearly personal and rich in a personal way. We've touched on that in about 27 different ways over the past, now this Lord's Day and last Lord's Day. But I want you to notice now where the psalm locates that personalness, right? So don't set it aside. Have in mind how personal the psalm is, and then continue on to the end. Verses 19 through 22. We have praise for God's kingdom. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. That personal experience of God's loyal love is located in praise for the bigness of who God is, his kingdom ruling over all things. And then suddenly we're talking about angels. Verse 20. So your praise is in some meaningful way, especially on the Lord's Day, heard by the angels. Verse 20, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word. The word here translated mighty ones is the word, it's used in many different ways in Hebrew, but the word for hero, the word for champion, think of David's mighty men, that's the word there. These are warrior angels being sung about, mysteriously, not answering our questions, just raising interesting questions, not answering them, but as a way of glorifying God, angels, mighty ones, bless the Lord, all his hosts. You know, most broadly, it means a large number, but it means an army, okay? An army of angels, all his hosts, his ministers, that is the angels who serve him in heaven, who do his will. Then, verse 22, now, so 19, it's God's kingdom. 20 and 21, it's the angels. 22, now it's all creation. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. And then, right in the middle of all of that, kingdom, angels and warriors and what's going on and all of creation, then it is, bless the Lord, O my soul. A glorious widening of the scope, of the perspective, to include all of created reality, and there you get to be, blessing the Lord, praising him, in the midst of that broadness of all of created reality, glorifying him. Have you ever thought it was odd that God in his word tells you to praise him? Have you ever met a person and that person, you can tell, just wants you to praise him? Do you like that person? Usually not, right? If someone is kind of in many ways deserving of affirmation and praise, you know, they're powerful, or they've accomplished great things, or something like that, and they say, all of you should praise me. No one likes that person. Okay, so so what's going on when God says that? God's word gives us a psalm which we call on all of reality to praise him. What is happening? I think to get at the heart of why it is good that we do this, we have to deal with this question. We've dealt with it before in the Psalms. We have to remind ourselves of this question. That God is not just a being in the world who happens to be a lot bigger and stronger than us. God is being. He is the very ground of existence. He is not simply a being who happens to be loving. He is love. He is goodness. He is justice and righteousness. And it would be wrong to let praise go anywhere than ultimately to goodness and love and justice and righteousness and being himself. But there's more to it than that. C.S. Lewis wrestles with this, and he talks about the idea that in actually quite ordinary human experience, when we enjoy something and we then praise it, that quite often in ordinary experience, the praising of the thing completes our enjoyment of it. That there's actually an enjoying of the thing we are praising that needs to express the praise, and that just is our enjoyment for our good. When you see something beautiful in creation, you know, a beautiful sunset, you often have an impulse to turn and say to someone, isn't that beautiful? Right? You want to put it into words. And that putting it into words completes the enjoyment. Someone you love and think is a wonderful person, the desire to tell them is itself enjoyable. It's an enjoyable experience to express that delight. God, as goodness, being love, desires for you that complete enjoyment of that which is ultimately good. And now we're arriving at what the psalm is doing. Because if we don't do that, if we don't see the beautiful thing and then complete our enjoyment of it by turning to the Creator in praise, what do? Well, we end up clinging to the thing. We end up worshiping the thing. We end up trying to get ultimate meaning and purpose and satisfaction out of it. And what did Psalm 103 just tell us earlier? You are like a flower of the field that flourishes and then it disappears. Don't be doing that, trying to get your meaning and significance out of the flower next to you. It's not going to work. It's also going to fade and disappear. The psalm is gloriously protecting us from that destructive worship of the things of this life by pointing us to our Creator for our good. God doesn't need our praise. He is the fullness fullest overflowing of perfection and goodness and being. He needs nothing from us. Our very existence is a gift from Him. It is for our enjoyment, for our satisfaction as His creatures, that God turns us toward Him. Now, brothers and sisters, again, there's this tension in a sermon about a psalm where we're talking about it and really we're meant to just do it. Every time in worship, especially on the Lord's Day, when we gather for praise, it has this level of drama, this level of urgency, that you have things in your life right now tempted by paths, ways you could go, and that path only makes sense if it's all nothing and meaningless. And it is precisely that turning to your Creator that protects you from that path. Now you sense how all three parts we've been looking at come together. Right? Remember the goodness of the path of following God's word? What is it that keeps us on that path? It is turning to our Creator, turning to the one who has redeemed us in Christ, in praise and exhortation. And so even the Psalms that in many ways can start to feel almost repetitious, over and over, what are we doing? We are praising our Creator, exalting Him, glorifying Him. Why are we doing that? Because we sensed this week, just this past week, the ways we could forget that and just how dark that could be. Because we felt just this past week the paths we could go down and just how destructive they are. And so we cling to this experience of gathering together to then be turned back toward Him so that we might stay on that path that is good. Fearing the Lord and serving Him. As we sing in a moment, we're going to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns. Remember that we do this together, reminding each other of this is what we are living for and toward for God's glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your faithfulness in giving us these words to sing before You. Words of Scripture in the Psalms, words of the prayers and hymns of Your church down through the ages, passing to us wisdom formed by Your word so that we might enjoy that fellowship together as Your church. You know better than we do precisely the ways in which we need to be reoriented toward You. And we pray then that as we pray and sing before You, that You would by Your Spirit keep us looking to You in faith. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.